Glory, glory. It sure is. That fits, don't it, Brother Shannon? Worked out perfect, huh? Glory, glory. Yes, the lily of the valley. That's in our reading, ain't it? Now, that's in chapter 2. Chapter 2, if I ain't mistaken. Now, in that passage there, which we'll look at it, we understand what that passage is speaking of, and then we can, of course, apply it to the idea of Jesus, no doubt, that he stands out like lilies among thorns. Amen. All right, won't you take your revelation that you brought? We're going to look in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. That's where we are. What chapter are we up to? Chapter 4, is it? 4 or 5? Somewhere around there. Chapter 4 or 5, I think we all own right here. Yeah, but turn to the first chapter. The first chapter, Song of Solomon. It's been a little bit since we've been in this book. I think we last time we was in it was a couple years ago in 2020, if I'm not mistaken. And while we were there, what we said, this is a book that addresses without question the needs and the delights of a woman. And it's one of those books that does this. Solomon obviously is the writer of it. And he wrote this book in the beginning of his reign as king over a united Israel, because we got to keep in mind he inherited that kingdom from his father David, and the kingdom wasn't divided until after Solomon's death. That's when the kingdom was split up between the north and then the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south. But this is more when we read it, and as you've been reading through it, the whole thing is a song. So therefore, I would encourage you to look at it from the perspective of it being like a musical. Because that's really the portrayal of it would be like a musical. I'm not big on musicals myself. I know I'm giving myself away on that. I don't mind. I have watched a few musicals. Some of them have been better than others, but some of them are just doesn't tickle me. And I see Greg shaking his head. He's not big on musicals either. And most men are not, that I am aware of. Well, at least most men's in my circle are not really big fans of musicals. And that's one of the reasons why we want to pay attention to it, because it's helping us as men visualize and see that women, not only do they get caught up in us, but women also get caught up in their surroundings. And men will look at a thing obviously different than women. We're wired different. That's the way God has made us. And men will get caught up in the beauty and the attraction of the woman, where the woman can get caught up in the pleasantness of her man, but she also takes in the ambiance of everything surrounding that goes along with it. And this is one of the books that really help us as men understand the heart of how women view romance and how they view love and how they like to be wooed and won over and loved on and that affection for. Now, when you think about that coming from Solomon, it's written by a guy, but we also take it in the light of the fact that Solomon, not only is it written by him, a man, but it's inspired by God. Therefore, we see God giving Solomon wisdom from God's advantage point of seeing things led by the Spirit that just the average man without God's help won't see. And you also have to keep in mind Solomon was an extremely wise. And the Bible says that his understanding exceeded that of all men, and the largeness of his heart was more, it was, you couldn't calculate it. It was more in number of the sands of the sea. So when you consider that fact and you look at some of the things that Solomon has written for us, of course, we got Proverbs, which is a collection of writings that is condensed phrases and principles that has been filtered down that we can trace out through the scriptures and these short, brief sayings that the probability, it's usually just like this. And I've said it before, if you get to a proverb that it don't line up with this situation like that, there's another proverb to give you an answer for that. So that's why the proverbs are so valuable for us in the wisdom that God has given us. Then you have the book of Ecclesiastes, that is a book written by Solomon in his later days, how he viewed things under the sun as a perspective of a man looking at life, and how he kept nothing from himself. He indulged himself in everything through the wisdom that he had. And in the conclusion of a lifetime doing what he felt like he wanted to do and interpreting those things, he come to the answer that life is much more than just doing whatever you want to do. A man's all in all is to fear God and do what God says. That's where life is really lived, in fearing God and doing what God said. All that other stuff he said turned out to be empty. There was nothing to it. He said, I didn't keep myself from anything. I tried it all. Wealth, wine, women, you name it, and all the wisdom in the world, and it all was naught if it didn't have the fear of God in it and doing what God gave me to do. Everything else was vanity. It was empty. So we have Solomon's condensed teachings and proverbs. We have his scope of life lived out in Ecclesiastes. Now as a younger to middle-aged young king who's in a romance with a woman, we find this book of the Song of Solomon. And when you look in the first few verses, it's listed that way. And matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, in many of the Hebrew Bibles, it's referred to not as the Song of Solomon, but it's entitled the Song of Songs, saying that of all the songs that Solomon wrote, he himself says this was the chief song that he wrote. This was the greatest song that he put together. And that's what we have in verse number one, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. So the Bible tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And of those 1,005 songs, he says, this is the highest or the chiefest, the best, the greatest, the songs of all the songs that he wrote. This is it, the Song of Solomon. Now you got to keep in mind that one writer is writing this. One person is speaking this, but he wrote it as if we see a drama being played out. That you have a woman involved, a young maiden virgin. Then you have a young king who is in his stages, who's already got wives. Solomon's already got wives at this point. That's another aspect of the book when you're studying it and you see his devotion and his attention to this one particular woman, because we know that, hey, God has designed us to be with one, and it's hard enough to love one rightly. How in the world could Solomon love as many as he had? How could he love this one the way that he loved this one when he had so many? Not just wives, but he had a bunch of concubines. How many wives and concubines did he have? Yes. Well, in this book, what does it say, Keith? Where are you looking at that at? Chapter what? You in chapter 6, look in verse 8. Okay, so this gives us a hint. That's right. This gives us a hint that this was in the early stages. Now you got to keep in mind, Solomon did not do what God told him to do, and God told him, do not take any foreign wives, but he did. That goes along with Ecclesiastes. Remember, Ecclesiastes' teaching is that he didn't keep himself from anything. He did what he wanted to do. And if he wanted to marry a foreign woman, he married a foreign woman. And the reason he married them was political ties. So some of these women that he had, these wives, were not women that he loved. They were not women that he cared for like you would care for a woman that you really loved and cared for. It was more of a political aspect to it. It was an alliance with these other kings. And at this phase, in this book, it says there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Every maiden in the kingdom was accessible to Solomon as he chose. That's where they would come into the area of concubines. If he wanted to make one a queen, he could. But virgins without number. And he says in verse 9, my dove, my perfect one, is the what? The only one. How could a man who had 60 queens, 80 concubines, and any legal virgin that he would choose is able to love and see one as just being the perfect one? Now you got to go back in mind. You got to get back to the man behind the musical. You got to get back to the writer of this. He was an extraordinary guy. Nobody like him. Nobody before him. Nobody after him. He was unique in a divine gift that God gave him. Remember when Solomon prayed and asked God for wisdom to be able to shepherd his people, and he didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for gold. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for all those things. God granted him his request and wisdom and knowledge to be a good king, being young and inexperienced. And that was based on David's suggestion. Remember, David's the one who started it. David's the one said, my son is unwise. He's young. He's inexperienced. And we need God to do something. We need God to give him that wisdom. And Solomon requested to God, God, give me wisdom to lead your people. Well, God gave him a dose of an extraordinary gift of wisdom that went beyond anybody that anybody ever had. People would travel. That's the thing. People would come from other parts of the world that heard of the wisdom of Solomon just to see it, just to be around him, just to be in his presence, to watch his servants. That's another thing. Everybody that served Solomon served him joyfully, served him happily, served him willfully. And there was just overwhelming sense of joy in his kingdom with all that he had. And remember, Jesus teaches us on that. Remember, the queen of the south came to see him, and when she got there, she said the half of it hadn't been told to her. She'd been told all these great things to the point where she pulled all her entourage with her, brought thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars in gifts and spices and all that to bring to Solomon. When she got there, she said, man, I heard a story, and the story was unbelievable. That's why I came. But when I saw what I saw, the story that I heard that was unbelievable, can you compare to what I see now? It's extraordinary of what we see. And then Jesus said, and a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus supersedes Solomon any day. Amen. And that's why when you see Jesus, that's why we always say, that's why you hear me say, if a man sees Jesus, that transforms everything in their life. You can't tell me you know Jesus and not like him nor love him. It's impossible. You cannot say you know Jesus and don't want to know more about him. If people would leave their kingdoms and bring gifts, other queens and kings would come and be awed by Solomon, who's nowhere near the caliber that Jesus is. How can a person say, well, I know Jesus and have no passion for Jesus? I don't believe it. I don't take it. I don't take it for one ounce at all. They just hadn't seen it. They may have heard of a Jesus. They may know about a Jesus, but they never met the Jesus that I know and that the scriptures unveils, that who demands everything out of our life and who's worth it all. Amen. So when we think about that, matter of fact, let's just go look in Kings how Kings describes him. We're talking about the man now, the man who wrote this musical. We got 8 chapters, the most extensive song that he wrote. and we see it as a drama with different people talking. It's got different stage players in it. You've got the beloved, which is the male. Then you have the Shunammite, which is the virgin, the maiden, who eventually in the courtship, they eventually going to get married. We see that. And then we see the daughters of Jerusalem, her entourage, who get caught up with her. But go to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4. Let's just start there. Let's see. All right, let's see. Verse 10, let's just start in verse 10 of chapter 3. This gives us a little idea when God asks what you ask for, what shall I give you? In verse 5, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him in verse 11, because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. That is, you want to do justly before men, to adequately lead your people. Behold, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone. Now, when God tells you there hasn't been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone who rises after you, you know you're extraordinary. You're different. Amen. This ain't men telling you this. This ain't your daddy telling you this. This ain't mama buttering you up. This is God telling you, I'm giving you something I ain't never gave nobody. And nobody's going to have it after you, as far as natural men like Solomon was. Verse 13, and I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Nobody like him. So, conditional, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will also, what? Lengthen your days. Even with all that, God still put conditions on this blessing, that I've given you everything that I've never given anybody else, but it still requires you to what? Trust me and walk with me. Just because you have all this is not going to excuse you to go do your own thing and not be led by me. Amen? So, now, if we go over and look in chapter 4. Remember, this is the man who wrote the song. Listen to what it says in verse 29 about him. We just want to relish in this for a moment and think about it. And God gave Solomon wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to act on what a man knows. That meant not only did he give him this wisdom, but he gave him a great deal of knowledge, to the point that it's going to show us in here that he had a great intellect. So that knowledge would continue to grow. And as it grew, he was able to put things together. You wouldn't be able to stump him, put it that way. You couldn't catch him in something he couldn't figure out. He was an extraordinary man. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceeding great understanding, that is to correlate all of it together. And this phrase here, and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And at that time there was a few men that were known for their wisdom, that's obvious here, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, and he lists several of these ones who were famed for how being smart and wise they were. But none of them compared to Solomon. None of them. Look what verse 32 says. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, From the cedars of Lebanon, even to the hyssops that spring out of the wall, he spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He drew a crowd. People come and were amazed when they come. The stories just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And when they got to him, by the time they got to him, the stories wasn't big enough. He was larger than life to these people when they came. So this is the guy that we're talking about who writes this story, this song, and plays this out of this romance that he's dealing with. And so when we consider that, you go over to chapter 11, look in 1 Kings 11. I think it's going to give us the scope of how many wives. Let's see. I believe it's 11. Let's see if we can find it. 11:3, Brother Shannon says. He said that Solomon wound up having what? 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart because God told him in advance they would. All right, remember, when he said he had virgins as many as he wanted, as many that it could be numbered, that would be considered those that belong to Israel. There would have not been a problem had all those women been of Israel. But because he went beyond the borders and he took foreign wives, that's where the trouble began. Because one simple reason, God told him not to. That those women would what? Pull his heart away. That was the thing. Because all these foreigners served and worshiped what? They served and worshiped different gods. And that's where the dilemma would come. But this particular young maiden that his heart was so fond of that he writes this song about, we see in the Song of Solomon how he was so drawn toward her and she was so drawn toward him. But the point I'm making, as Keith pointed out in chapter 6 gives us a number that was 60 queens. This gives us a number of what? 700 queens. So we're talking about a great deal of time later, by the time he's done, had these extra, 640 wives that come along later. So when you consider that and you think about, okay, this guy was different than most men. Every man in particular, and therefore he could see things and understood things, and because of the largeness of his heart, not only did he have the intellect and the capacity that was constantly expanding, and when you talk about the sand along the seashore, what kind of number is that? What is the Bible telling us about that when it says that his largeness of heart was not larger than the sand along the sea? That's saying you couldn't measure it. There was no way to put a measure on it. You know how we do IQ tests today on people, and they test them with ACTs and SATs and ABVAB for the military, and they try to get a scope, okay. What is the capacity of this person's intellect? Is he suitable for an Ivy League school? Is he suitable for some kind of private place? Is he suitable for some major university where they're teaching great things? Does he have the... Well, Solomon's largeness of heart was in... You couldn't calculate it. It was ever expanding. It was growing. Not only that, it came with a heart that was large in compassion, that he was able to show mercy and he was able to show compassion in the sense of that he had a lot of affection within his heart. And that's why when you consider this whole song that he wrote and these 8 chapters of it and this musical that he brings out, it's then that we can see that he's really painting a picture for us of helping us recognize the heartbeat of what the delight and the desire of a woman is. Solomon also said, well, if you look in Ecclesiastes, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is important for us men. Look in Ecclesiastes 9:9. What does Ecclesiastes 9:9 teach us? Men, live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your brief, is the idea. The idea of vain there is that your life is brief. It's short. Stephanie and I celebrated yesterday 34 years together. People always ask, you know, how long y'all been together? I tell them, not long enough. Not long enough. Not long enough. It's brief. 34 brief, short years. So live joyfully. And that word there, live joyfully, is the idea, is see about to understand. To understand the needs. To understand the affections. And see, that's really the heartbeat of what the Song of Songs is about, is understanding how that maiden, how that woman, how this young girl, how she would think. How she would think. Now, every woman's different, just like every man's different. But in general, men and women, in their differences, men are very common in their thinking. So are women in how they think. And this is one of the reasons why Solomon's going to tell us, look, to live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your brief life, which the Lord has given you under the sun, all the days of your brief life, for that is your portion in life and in your labor which you perform under the sun. Quit looking for everything else out there and see about to understand the needs of the woman that God's brought into your life, and quit chasing everything else. Because all it's going to do is hurt you in the end if you're not careful. Are you with me? And when you look over Solomon's later days, this is what he says. Look in chapter 12. Looking about verse number 13. 12:13. We can take this word and run with it. After everything we read in these 12 chapters of all that he did and learned, this is what he says. Here's the conclusion of it. Fear God and keep His. Fear God and keep your eye on His commandments. For this is a man's what?
Duty.
This is a man's duty. This is a man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad or evil. So when we take all that in light, the great teachings of Proverbs, this great understanding that he come to in Ecclesiastes, and then we bring all this in the light to the man behind it, and then we start looking at some of the dynamics going on and how in Song of Solomon, if you turn there in chapter number 1, look in verse number 4. I'm just going to read verse number 4. Some of these are long, thankfully. When you read through that, some people, we've got, do y'all have headers above it, like the Beloved and the Shulamite and the different ones that help you understand who's saying what? So, in verse 4, you go down, draw me away. The daughters of Jerusalem will run after you. Then the Shulamite says, the king has brought me into his chambers. The daughters of Jerusalem say, we will be glad and rejoice in you or with you, because here's this courtship of the king. He's done won her eye. Remember, the king had as many virgins as he wanted. So when one caught his eye and he started wooing them and courting them and drawing them in, that was a special thing for some of these young women who were being wooed in by the king. Even though this king had 60 queens already and had these concubines, she goes on to say, we will remember your love more than wine. The Shulamite says, rightly, now this is something that we want to remember, rightly do they love you. That is, all the daughters of Jerusalem are fond of you, Solomon. And when they see you coming after me, they are all tickled pink over it and delighted over it. And they wishing one of them would be one of them, but they're just as happy for you. And they're going to get caught up in the flow and the romance as well, because all women want to be romanced. All women want to be wooed and loved on and shown affection to and appreciated and valued. And she recognizes, rightly do they love you. That is, rightly are they fond of you. Just like when we hear somebody that says they love Jesus, we ought to be able to say, man, you loving the right one. You loving the right one. Amen. What should they say when we say that we love Jesus? Yes. Well, you found the right one. You keep loving on Jesus. You keep liking Jesus. You keep following him. We should all say we know who love and live for Jesus. You found the right one. You keep following him. You trust him and keep walking. That's the idea, is that the brethren, when we come across people that truly have yielded themselves to Jesus, we can't help but rejoice with them and celebrate with them. Well, that's how these daughters of Jerusalem were doing with this Shulamite, is that she recognized that, hey, I ain't the only one who is fond of this man. They rightly are fond of him as well. And they could easily wish they was in my situation. And they're going to get caught up in it, and they tickled over it, and they're going to run and follow behind it as well. And then if you look over in the close of chapter 1, notice this picture here. Look in verse number 15. Verse 15 says, behold, you are fair, my love. And we know, what's the word fair have the idea of? You are beautiful. Is the picture. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. You have dove's eyes. You have eyes like a dove. He kept comparing her to the sheep and the doves and the does and the brooks and all these visual pictures here. And then, but what does the woman not see? Solomon paints the picture as the one who's looking at her beauty in her physical appearance. But notice how she responds, the woman. The woman says, behold, yes, you are what? You're handsome, you're fair, you're beautiful, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, look, the woman's going to tie in other stuff with it. Not only are you handsome and pleasant, but your bed is green and the beams of your houses are cedars and our rafters of fir. You see, what she gets caught up in is not just him, but everything that comes along with him. What comes with him, what is provided in that, what the whole scene of the picture. Men and women look at life and look at people and look at romance and relationships different than one another, just because the way we all been wired by God. That's just the way that it is. And this is one of those things that help us, Keith, that when you look at a situation, you and Pam are sitting there looking at it and you say, well, this is sufficient. Well, Pam's going to look at it and think, well, I'm looking for something else in this as well. Yeah, that's it. But I want more out of this and this. And that's why that is. And I think this is one of the reasons why this book is written for us, so that we can glean some of these things out of it. That the way what Brittany's looking for is going to be different than what Lucas is seeing. Okay, it's a beautiful thing that Brittany can see what she's seeing, but also Brittany's got to understand that Lucas is not going to see everything that I'm looking for in this. And then Lucas is at the, and I'm not just picking on y'all or picking y'all out in this, I'm just using y'all as an example, because y'all still newlyweds, even though y'all been married for, 9 years now? They newlyweds, aren't they?
Amen.
I'm telling you. Me and Stephanie, 34, we still newlyweds, amen. We was at a revival not long ago, And I walked in, and the lady walked up, and I introduced myself to her, and I said, "This is my bride, Stephanie." And we talked and talked, and she went and got her friends, and she said, "He brought his new bride with him." And she come in and said, "Yeah, they are just so happy. Look, he's got his new bride." And somebody said, "No, Brother Nick Stephen been married quite a few years." I said, "But he called her his bride." I said, "He always calls her his bride." But she was thinking that it was that was something different from her. That was a foreign way of thinking to her. If I referred to her as a bride, we must be newlyweds then. And so we thought that was funny there with all that going on. But we still newlyweds as well.
And we are too.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all been married now, what, 30? 37 years. Holding hands, yeah.
And I hear people, "They're holding hands."
Yeah.
But be jealous then.
Keith, you and Pam, y'all been married now for Pam? And y'all remembered y'all's anniversary this year, amen? First time in a while, huh? 27? 27? 42 for the lovebirds in the back, amen? Well, the lovebirds in the back, 42 years, praise ye the Lord. Carolyn, you was a little girl, wasn't you? Yes, ma'am. I know you was born in Oxford, Mississippi, praise Jesus. But, yeah, they see things different. You know why women like to dress up a little, their attire, or they like lights. They like putting up lights and set a scene. They like a scene of a thing. Where a guy can just throw a piece of steak on a plate and sit down and eat it, enjoy it a day, enjoy it. Well, they want to set the table, and they want everything to look and feel and have a feeling to it. And that's what she's telling him here. She feels this, not just him, but the whole scene around him. So we recognize that, and sometimes we got to think about those things. We got to think about that because us men can miss it. Amen.
Come on.
We can think, "Wow, now why do you want to go through all that? That's just more stuff we got to do, and more stuff we got to put up, more things we got to take down." But it means something to them. It means something to them. So thinking all that and working through it, that's why I believe a lot of this is written from that perspective. It helps us recognize the delights and the desires of the woman who is always being pursued and loved, courted and dated. And because we see the whole thing in here. I like to outline it like this. We can't go through the whole book tonight, that's for sure. We may pick up again on Wednesday. But the man behind the musical, we talked about Solomon. We got the man and his musical of what he's written, the maidens of the musical, how these women get caught up in what's going on with it. Then we have the marriage that is going to take place within the musical, and then the maintenance of that marriage is going to be in the later chapters of it. Because all relationships, all marriages still require maintenance. That's why Solomon says in his later days, "Look, let a man live joyfully with the wife for whom he loves." That's a maintenance factor. That, look, it takes investment in this. Remember, God never does anything accidental. And if God's in it, that means it's intentional. So it's things we have to work on. Things we got to remind ourselves. Well, I need to be intentional in expressing my desire and my love and for my bride, even though we've been married for 30 plus years, of finding ways, and as she matures and as she grows, and the things that she values today is not going to be the same things that she valued some 30 years ago. Things she wants to do today are not going to be what she wanted to do 20 years ago. There's just things shift and things change as you mature and get a little age with you. And you may not want to stay up as late as you used to. You might get up earlier than you used to. You can't eat late as you used to. So you got to think about eating early. Y'all young people don't know nothing about that yet, right? So there's coming a day where you got to think about all those things, right? And you got to plan all that out so you can work with one another, not fight with one another over those things, and just be back. Hey, a good bowl of cereal might be a good supper at some point. Amen. Just something like, what's that? Yeah, where before, when you was in your younger days running and gunning with kids around the table, you put out a feast every evening and took care of everything. But look, once it's just you and daddy at home and the kids are spread out and the grandkids show up every once in a while, you just don't do what you used to do. You can go eat a 2 o'clock dinner in town somewhere and not have to cook supper when you get home. Are you with me?
Like we did the other day, we ate pizza in the car.
Look, on the ride home, huh? Yeah.
We were expecting to be fed when we got there.
Yeah.
And that didn't happen.
Yeah.
So we were both hungry.
Come on.
So we went to got pizza.
Yeah.
Ate it in the car going home.
Look, it's just the flexibility.
Yeah.
So marriage takes a little maintenance. And when I say a little, that's saying that it's obvious you got to put some maintenance into it. Just like anything of any value, you take if anybody with any kind of tools or equipment that wants to continue to use those, you got to do maintenance on it.
Amen.
Everything. These roads out here, if you run down them, they got to have some maintenance on them. Your vehicles got to have some maintenance on them. These bodies need some maintenance on them. A relationship always needs some maintenance in it. And this is just one of those that help us with this as we see it. So, they're just some neat things. Anything stand out to y'all as you went through it, as you walked through it? I'm trying to remember what day we on. I probably got ahead. We're on the 5th today. And so that'll carry us over, tomorrow, 7th, 8th, we'll be moving into another book. But we may highlight it again on Wednesday. We'll see. And go from there. But it's just great. It's just great. Some of it, I believe, is pictures of dreams. That's why she keeps telling them, don't stir up love too early. Because if you kindle it and cultivate it too soon, it's going to overcome you. And it's going to be all you think about. It's going to be all you do. And it's going to control you. It's going to take advantage of you. And that's why you see her. She said, I'm on my bed and I'm thinking about him. And I'm thinking about him. And then that's why you got to really, when you read through it and really think about what's going on, and you see that she said, I ran out in the streets and I looked for him. The idea she's dreaming about him in her dreams in the night, and that she's looking for him. And she comes across the watchmen and they do this and all these things. It's not speaking of, remember, this is a musical. It's like a drama being laid out. Like you went and seen a musical somewhere and they playing the parts in it. This would be the script of it. And you could watch it all laid out from its beginning to its end. And you can see her tossing and turning on her bed. Why? Because she's in love. She's caught up with it. Food is not as important anymore. She smells things and it reminds her of her beloved. And she said that she wanted him to smell things like the trees and the fruits and the different stuff, and it will remind her of her, because that's how she's thinking in her mind, that she wants him to be thinking about her when he's out with the sheep or he's out doing this and doing that. She's thinking about him. You know, just that young, cultivated love that you caught up with someone and you're thinking about them all the time. And you want them to be thinking about you, and you want things to stir up that emotions in them when they smell certain smells and see certain things and eat certain things. It reminds them of you because you're being reminded of them. And that's how she's thinking. She's thinking that away. Everything she was touching was making her think about him. And therefore, she's thinking, I hope everything he's touching is making her think about me. And that's that type of love that needs that regular maintenance upon it. A lot of times in counseling with young couples that are getting married, I always teach them that this is something you date one another from here on out. You don't want, once you get married, you don't just put that aside. And now that we're married, we just move on with life and go on. No, that's just a quick pathway to trouble down the road. You still have to do those things where you're always, you know you have their love, but you always mature and grow in that love with winning them over again and again through your acts and thoughtfulness, and you letting them know that you love them and care for them and doing all you can to be a blessing for them in this journey. So it's just a rich, rich tool for us just to get in and dig in and think on. And if you got any questions, just ask. We might not be able to answer it. We can go dig up some other stuff. You got to keep in mind, this is like a musical, so he's working this out in singing this song, this chief song of his. And he's playing it out in his mind of how this unfolds, and he's writing it in parts. Each person in the musical has their part, but he's painting a picture of a sweet romance of the woman and the man and how important it is to love on one another. And of course, we as the bride of Christ being wooed by our King, and loving on him as he loves us. And he's always doing the maintenance required in our relationship. It's whether we are submitting to him and growing in that love with him. So, but anything y'all might have, a question you might have. Yes, he is, Aunt Carolyn.
Yeah.
He is good. That song we sang that Hadley Jane wanted to sing, Lily, look in chapter 2. Yes, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's the picture of the Shulamite recognizing who she is. Now, the picture is she stands out. To him, she stands out among everything else. And that's where he goes in and says, verse number 2, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That is, if you put a lily among a thorn bush, those lilies stand out like a sore thumb. Everything else looks like a curse except this beautiful lily. That's the picture there. And that's why we can then say, well, you know, Jesus is like the rose of Sharon. Jesus is like the lily of the valley. To us, he is unlike any other. There's nothing that can compare to him. And in this storyline, it's the Shulamite woman who recognizes she's like a rose and a lily. And then he reaffirms and says, yeah, you're like a lily among the thorns. There's no other woman, no other daughter. There's no other woman that compares with you. You're like a lily among thorns. That was a phrase we used to highlight with our girls, for an example, when they were growing up. We shared with them that you didn't always have to blend in with everybody else. You didn't have to do what everybody else was doing. You didn't have to look like them. You didn't have to act like them. You didn't have to think you were less than. You definitely don't want to think you're better than. But you can be a lily among thorns if you will seek the Lord, walk with him, follow our lead. We're not going to do anything to try to steer you in the wrong direction, but you don't have to blend in with the whole rest of the world out there. You can be a lily, and you're going to be a lily to somebody among the thorns, and God's got that somebody set aside. And then we started doing these other things. Y'all know all about the puzzle and that kind of stuff. When it come to the boys that wanted to court them, that they had to bring us a puzzle, and a 1,000-piece puzzle before they could ever do anything or go anywhere. And if that boy was willing to do that, to spend that time to come hang out with the preacher and the family and sit around the table and put a puzzle together, he had to see her as a lily among the thorns if he was willing to put that investment in it. And that's what, from God began to teach us those things in the Word, that's what we used to refer them, that we want you to be to somebody. You are a lily among thorns to us, and we know that God's got somebody else out there feeling the same way, and that's going to be manifested in time. And as we've shared before, we got three puzzles and three pretty good son-in-laws And we had a good time with them boys this week. They take such good care of our girls and grandbabies, and we couldn't be more pleased with how they treat them and what they do for them and what a blessing they are and how they take care of Stephanie and myself and Miss Alone and everybody else in the family, and love them so well. But that was intentional as well. You know, we started praying for them boys long before we ever knew who they were. We knew God knew who they were. Amen. Like we talked about this morning, God already knew. And we believe he set them apart for them. And we wanted them to be those lily among thorns, that they just stood out. That's the one that God has made me for. Amen. And out of those passages right there. Huh, Palma Lee. So Palma Lee and little Hadley has somebody out there that they're going to be a lily among the thorns. Amen. And we just need to be praying for them right now, huh?
Yes.
Amen. You say, Brother Nick, we got time. Oh, you do. But it'll go by like that, won't it? Won't it go by fast? It's sure enough to go by fast. We ain't going to rush it, but it's sure enough to go by pretty quick. And you want to be praying for them. And not only praying for them, but you want to be praying for the in-laws. You want to be praying for the whole thing, because all that plays in, doesn't it?
Amen.
Praying for the boy, praying for the girl, praying for their parents, and everybody being able to do life and do life well together. Amen?
Come on.
Amen. To God be the glory. To him be the glory. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you that we see you for who you are, even though we only got a small glimpse of you. We got a great enough glimpse to know that you're worth everything. And we're going to praise you, and we're going to give you glory for it. So we thank you for messages like the Song of Solomon and the messages of Kings and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the entirety of your word, the message of the Queen of the South, how you testified, how she was in such awe, not just of Solomon, but how Solomon's servant served you. Thank you. That we can serve you.
Yeah.
And that when people see us serving you, they can't help but praise Jesus.
Yeah.
So Lord, help us. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all.
Love you too.